And turn to the book of 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. This is past week I was reading a humorous story about a little girl talking to her father. And she says, "Daddy, are you still growing?" And the daddy responded by saying, "No, I am not, but why are you asking?" She said, "Daddy, because I see the top of your head coming out through your hair." And no, I got tickled at that, how many of us men can say they resemble that remark. But let me ask you a question. Are you still growing? I'm not talking about physically, though you may not be growing height-wise, maybe width-wise, but I'm talking about spiritually. Are you growing spiritually? How do you measure up to your spiritual life maybe a year ago? Maybe even since you were saved. How about since we've become isolated because of this virus? How are you doing spiritually? Are you growing spiritually? The very last verse in the book of 2 Peter, Peter admonishes those he's writing to grow. He says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The word "grow" there is in the Greek, is in the present imperative. It's a command, and it's in the continuous imperative. It means keep on growing. Growing should not be a one-time thing. We should keep on doing that all throughout our Christian life. But the problem is many times we become stagnant. We become a standstill on our growth in our relationship with the Lord. The word stagnant can mean unproductive or no progress. When I think of the word stagnant, I think of a body of water that's nothing flowing in it, nothing flowing out of it. It becomes stagnant, which means unpleasant, unclean, or even foul. And sad to say, that can describe many lives of many believers. We become unpleasant. We become unclean, maybe even foul in our walk with the Lord because we have lack of growth. We become stagnant. However, Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." So this morning, I'd like to begin a series of messages on spiritual growth. I'd like to look at God's Word, what it says about growing. And, of course, when we send out the bulletin on Fridays, I include my notes for that, both Sunday morning and Sunday night. If you have those, take out Sunday morning's notes. Let's look together on fresh oil in our spiritual growth. Fresh oil in our spiritual growth. I'd like to begin with talking about the movement of spiritual growth. If you look at your passage of Scripture here in 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 12, it says here, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Notice in this passage of Scripture we're going to read on here, there are stages of spiritual growth. And he mentions those stages by name. But the first one I want to focus on today is part of growth, is implied, not mentioned by name, and that's birth. There can be no growth without birth. There can be no growth without life. So the first stage of spiritual growth is birth. You cannot stick a dead stick in the ground and expect it to grow. Interesting, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." The word "quickened" means made alive, given life. Because prior to salvation, we were spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. And when we come to Christ as Savior, we are made alive, quickened in Christ. But notice here it says in verse 12, "I write unto you, little children." The word "children" here is a general term of endearment written by John to other believers. It literally means born ones. All God's children have been forgiven, he says, "and your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." So this is a term that can apply to any Christian of any spiritual age. But growth begins with birth, and spiritual growth begins with being born again. Being born again. In fact, you know, a familiar passage, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, "Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again." Spiritual birth is essential for salvation. It's essential for going to heaven. And a person is born again, born from above, when they put their faith or trust in Christ as Savior. So the moment you trust Christ as Savior, you are born from above. You receive a spiritual birth that places you into the family of God, that makes you a child of God and makes God your father. So spiritual growth begins with a spiritual birth. And the new birth comes by receiving Christ as Savior. Again, another familiar verse in John 1:12. Jesus says, "But as many as received him," talking about Christ, "to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." The word son means the children of God. So when a person receives Christ as his Savior, that person is given the power, means the right, the authority, to become a child of God. And how do you do that? By believing. Receiving is synonymous with believing. So when I understand that I'm a sinner, deserving the judgment, the wrath of God, and I cannot do anything to save myself from God's judgment, but I realize Christ died on the cross and paid for my sin, paid that penalty for me, and I receive him as my Savior, at that moment, I'm born again, placed in the family of God, and made a child of God. And that all happens by receiving, by believing, by faith. In fact, Galatians 3:26 and says, "Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ." So spiritual growth begins with a birth. Now, John gives us three titles of different stages of growth. The first one he refers to in verse 13, he says, a child. The latter part of verse 13 said, "I write unto you little children." Now, interesting, the word children in verse 13 is different from the word children in verse 12, though the same English word, a different Greek word. The word children in verse 12 is a general term referring to all of God's children, all believers of all spiritual ages. But verse 13, the word children is a specific time period in a person's spiritual growth. It can refer to an infant, a child recently born, a toddler, to a more advanced child. And basically, when you compare that physically, it can refer to a brand new baby, a born right out of the womb. It can refer to a toddler. It can refer to an adolescent. Maybe someone from a newborn baby to a preteen years, they can refer to that physically. But here it talks about spiritually. So he's writing the first stage of spiritual growth as being a babe or a child in Christ. The next word given of the spiritual stage is referring to a youth. The middle part of verse 13 said, "I write unto you," somebody I've written unto you, "young men." Young men, it means youth or young man. Physically, you apply to a teenager, maybe an adult in the 20s or 30s. So again, another stage of growth from a child to youth. The third stage mentioned here by name is fathers. Verse 13 says, "I write unto you fathers." That means one advanced in years. Someone's been saved for a period of time, is now beginning to mature and grow in their Christian life. Now please listen. If you're saved, you've been born again, every one of you fall into one of these three categories. Either you're a child spiritually, or you're a youth spiritually, or you're a father spiritually. Which one are you? Now you say, "I don't know, Pastor." Let me give you some characteristics of each one of these stages of spiritual growth. Maybe you can find out where you are spiritually in your walk with the Lord. First of all, when he said in verse 13, he said, "Little children, right? And you little children, because you have known the Father." The word "known" talks about a relationship. They've come to know Christ as Savior. And so if they are saved, been born again, speaks of relationship. They have known the Father. But notice here, a child is known by their diet. Let me give you three characteristics of a child, and maybe from this you can find out where you are spiritually. A child, first of all, is known by its diet. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says this, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word." We know that an infant, a baby, cannot handle solid food. Only the meat. Only the milk of the word. The word "milk of the word" refers to the basic, simple truths of God's word. A brand new Christian, a child, spiritually speaking, cannot handle the deep things of God's word. They don't understand them. So they have to be fed the milk of the word. And so that's the diet. Interesting, when you sit down at a table and you have people of all ages, you have a baby there, you don't give them meat and potatoes. you have to give them milk because that's the only thing they can digest. And as a physically, the same is true spiritually. Interesting, as a pastor has to have a smorgasbord of a meal every Sunday because he has people of all different spiritual ages. He has newborn Christians, people who are just children in their walk with the Lord. You have youth, you have fathers. So you have to have a meal that can feed every one of those. You know, God's blessed First Baptist Church. We have new believers, but also have people that are retired pastors, retired missionaries, been saved for many years, mature in the faith. So it's a challenge for me to have a message that will feed all people of all spiritual ages. But children's diet is only the milk of the word. Another characteristic of a child is a lack of discernment. Go with me now, please. Go to Hebrews chapter 5, please. A child lacks discernment. And many times do things that are harmful for them because they don't know better because of their youth, because of being so young, inexperienced. In Hebrews 5, verse 13, please. Hebrews 5, 13. The writer of Hebrews says here, for everyone that uses milk, the basic simple things of God's word, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a what? A babe. The word unskillful means lack of experience, because inexperience of life and things of life, they lack discernment and only handle the milk of the word. But it says, verse 14, but strong meat, the difficult things, the deep things of God's word, belong to them that are full age, those that are mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses, their spiritual senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Just this past week, my granddaughter's got a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old. Well, in our driveway, our concrete driveway, playing. They had a little seat with the wheels on it. And their 2-year-old was sitting in that seat, and they had a rope tied to it, and the 5-year-old was pulling her around on the driveway. And she began to swing around and around and just laugh and cut and having fun. But the 5-year-old, because of lack of discernment, began to gather in her own world, began to look at the sky and what's going around her, and still swinging the 2-year-old around, and all of a sudden ran right into a big rock planter and hurt her. It's because of lack of discernment. So he said to the little 5-year-old, listen, next time you need to pay attention. Watch what you're doing. Because lack of experience, it caused some damage. It didn't hurt her seriously, but it made her, the 2-year-old, cry. I remember as a newborn Christian that at this particular time, my parents were not, I don't remember where they were, but someone come knocked on the door. And people, a religious group, and they come to me and they said, listen, and basically they gave me some literature and it was called the Watchtower. Have you heard it before? They were Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I had a picture of Christ, had scripture on it, and I thought at that time anything to do with Christ and Bible was good. And so my mom come on, I went, hey, Mom, look at this, isn't this great? And I gave her a Watchtower. She looked at that and says, son, this is not good. This is erroneous. This is contrary to the Bible. And just because it names the name of Christ and has pictures of him and uses scripture, does that mean it's safe? That was because of my immaturity. Of my immaturity and lack of knowledge of God's word. Not too long ago, there was a family in our church that moved away. We were here for a period of time and moved away. And I remember after they moved, they found a church they were going to. And I come to find out it was a church that taught false doctrine. In fact, they taught you could lose your salvation. The church, that type of teaching is a false doctrine. They say you don't have to work to get salvation. You've got to work to keep it. And that's false doctrine. And I said, why are you going to that church? Oh, they got a good youth program for my teenager. Oh, they got good music. And you know, that's just a sign of immaturity. In other words, the things that are dangerous to them spiritually, they kind of overlook or do not see because of immaturity. So lack of discernment is another characteristic of being a child. The third characteristic a child's known by is behavior. Behavior. Go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Behavior. You know, children are basically selfish. They live for self and do things that make them happy. And of course, as parents, we've got to teach them not to be that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look for the key word of being a babe. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Paul said, I, brethren, no speaking to Christians, those been born again, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto, what's it say there? Babes in Christ, spiritually immature. Verse 2. I have fed you with, there's the word again, milk and not with meat. In other words, I shared with you the basic truths of God's word. I could not give you the meat of the word because you could not spiritually digest it. For hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. It was they at a time they should have been able to, but they're still not. Verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you, notice the behavior here among these spiritual babes, envying, come out jealousy, strife, fussing and fighting, divisions, are ye not carnal, walk as men. Again, going back to my two granddaughters, we even spent a lot of time with them during this time of being in isolation. They were playing with a playhouse in one of our rooms, and I noticed when the little two-year-old was starting to cry and heard some fussing in there. And I walk in there, and the five-year-old says, so-and-so took my and the toy. I said, whose toy is it? And both of them go, mine, 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 mine. Have you ever seen that Disney film called Finding Nemo? And all those seagulls, mine, 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 mine. That's my grandchildren. That's all they do. It's all centered around themselves. And because that was fighting. You know, it's sad to say many adults that way. And you begin to mess with their space and their comfort area and things that they think, well, mine, mine, mine. And they become jealous of others. There's strife and division in many homes, many churches. And it's all because of spiritual immaturity. These are the characteristics of a child. Next, go back now to 1 John. Look at the characteristics of a youth or young men. 1 John 2:14. I've written unto you, young men. He gives us three characteristics. Of course, the first one is growth. They've grown from that of a child now to a youth. So the spiritual growth there, the second characteristic, is strength. Verse 14, he said, ye are strong. Why? Because the word of God abideth in you. The word of God makes us strong and grow spiritually. So there's growth, there's strength, and thirdly, the third characteristic of a young man is victory. He said, you have overcome the wicked one. They've had spiritual battles and become victorious. They face temptation of the devil. They face difficulties, and they had victory over it, and thereby, it says, they were have overcome the wicked one. So growth, strength, and victory characterize that of a youth. The next spiritual stage is fathers. What are the characteristics of a father? Let me give you two of them. First of all, he knows God intimately. He knows God intimately. Verse 14 said, I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. The word have known here talks about you've known to come to know and still know. The difference between a youth and a father, a youth may know the Bible, but a father knows the God of the Bible. That's a big difference. The youth knows the Word of God because the Word of God abides in him, but a father has an intimate walk. Remember, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He has an intimate knowledge of the Lord. They are mature believers with long and rich experience in their walk with the Lord. The second characteristic of a father is the father. The word father denotes being a parent. In other words, they are actively involved with soul winning, with discipleship. Though Christians of all spiritual ages can win a person to Christ. But this is the main part of the life of a father. These are called fathers. They're actively involved, have passionate focus and centered around winning people to Christ. And then training them to serve him. That's the characteristic of a father. Now, notice this is a movement from birth to a child to a youth to being a father. Spiritual growth moves and progresses from knowing that you are a child of God, that's a child. To knowing the Word of God, that's a youth. To knowing the God intimately of the Word. There is the spiritual stages. Which one are you this morning? That's the movement of spiritual growth. Number two, let's look now at the means of spiritual growth. The means. What does God use? What means does He use to bring about growth in our life as a believer? This process of spiritual growth involves four essential necessary ingredients. The first one is God's Word. The Word of God. The Word of God is essential for spiritual growth. It is the food for our spiritual lives. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. It's essential for spiritual growth. You cannot grow apart from the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, I read it earlier, but I left out the last part. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, why? That they may grow thereby. We grow by God's Word. The verse I referred to at the very beginning, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and the what? Knowledge, talking about God's Word of our Lord Jesus Christ. A familiar passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That goes on to say what it's profitable for. But why is it given? That the man of God may be perfect. Doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means mature, mature. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has given us His Word that we may grow thereby and come to the place of spiritual maturity and equip us whatever God, whatever work God calls us to, the Word of God equips us for. So the first means by which God brings about spiritual growth is the Word of God. The second one is time. It's time. Do not turn them back in Hebrews 5:12. He said, for in the time you are to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. It takes time to grow. You know, physically, it takes years for a child to become an adult. There is no shortcut to spiritual growth. There's no instant pill you can take, and tomorrow you're going to be spiritually mature. It takes time. It doesn't come automatically or quickly. It's a gradual process. So the means God uses to bring us spiritual maturity is the Word of God and also time. The third one, the third tool that God uses to bring about maturity in the life of a Christian is trials. Is trials, testings. Let me read a verse here. Many of you know. James 1, chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. It means testings. One thing as believers, we should count as joy in our lives when God allows us to fall in different kinds of testing, trials, difficulties in life. Why? Why should I count that joy, Pastor? Verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And it goes on to say, and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, mature, entire, wanting nothing. In other words, what he's saying here, there are certain character qualities in our lives we may lack that only trials can develop. In fact, the character quality mentioned here is patience. Talking about endurance. He said, knowing that you're trying, the testing, the trials of your faith worketh patience. But he said, let the trial do its work, that you may be mature. Entire means complete spiritually, wanting and lacking nothing. Many times there's things lacking in your life as a Christian that God wants you to have that only a trial can develop. So he uses his word. It takes time, but he'll bring trial, difficulties in our life to bring about maturity. All three are essential, but please listen. They're not enough. Many Christians have the knowledge of God's Word. They've been saved for a long period of time and have experienced a lot of difficulties in life, but they're still not mature. Though they're essential, they're not enough. What is the key ingredient? The fourth one of that is this, is application. In fact, let me back up. I forgot one verse I want to share with you, talking about trials. Back up. Go with me now to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, focusing on this trial difficulties of life. Here, Peter focuses on the idea of suffering and how God uses suffering to bring maturity. 1 Peter chapter 5, please. Then we'll go to the last one. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5, 10. Turn there, please. I want you to see this for yourself. I want you to circle a word. 1 Peter 5, 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have, what's it say? Suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The word after that you suffered means this. Christians are to live with the understanding that God's purposes that will be realized in the future require some pain in the present. While the believer is personally suffering, he's being personally perfected, matured by the Lord. And notice the latter part of that verse. This suffering will make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. These four words speak of growth, speak of maturity. God is working through a Christian's struggles to produce Christ-like character. So the third key ingredient, you have God's word, you have time and trials. I don't know about you, I love the first part. I love God's word. And I don't mind the time, but whew, I don't like trials, do you? I don't like to suffer. Yet God allows suffering to bring perfection, maturity in our lives. But the last one, remember I told you, you can have God's word. You have a great knowledge of the Bible. You can be saved for a long period of time and experience a lot of difficulties. That's just part of life. But without this fourth one, you will not grow. And the fourth one is application. The application, the practice of God's word. Hebrews 5:14, I read it earlier to you. It said this, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, by practice, by obeying, by yielding, by applying, reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, God's word, though you may have a great knowledge of it, does not help you grow until you apply it. James put it this way, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And so that's so important. You can have great knowledge of the Bible, a lot of time on your belt, and suffer a lot. But unless you apply the word of God, you will not grow. Those are the means God uses. Now, we saw the first part. We saw the movement, from a movement from birth to a child to a youth to a father. We saw the means, the word of God, time, and we concluded with trials and application. Now let's conclude with this. Look at now the measure of spiritual growth. The measure of spiritual growth. How spiritual are you this morning? How do you measure your spirituality? Where I'm at spiritually? Let me give you a gauge. A gauge you can use to find how spiritual. Interesting, as a boy, my dad was over 6 feet. He was tall, and I always wanted to be tall, and I'm 5'10". So I didn't quite make it. I remember all the time looking at my dad, so I'll grow like, be like my dad. In fact, my mother would put some marks on a wall in our house. In fact, I think it was around a door. And as I grew, I could see how much I've grown. In fact, we have one of those for my 5-year-old granddaughter. Every day she goes, how am I doing, Granddaddy? I said, it takes time. It takes a little while. And so I would measure myself according to that mark. And so let me give you a gauge to measure your spiritual growth. First of all, let me give you a gauge not to use. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. A gauge not to use. How so many Christians use this gauge, which is not right, is not proper, not healthy, but a gauge not to use. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Here is a gauge that so many believers use today to measure how spiritual they are. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not what? Wise." So often, to gauge our spirituality, we compare ourselves to somebody else in the church. That person over there. And you always, in every church, you'll find some people that are more immature than you, some that are more mature. And it was sad, most of us compare ourselves to those that are less mature, so we can look better. But the Bible says, when you compare yourselves among yourselves, you are not wise. That's not the right way to do it. That's not a good gauge. So what's the proper gauge to use? Remember, as a boy, my mother would put a mark on the wall, and I always measure myself. But what's the mark that we should measure ourselves? It's the mark of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ should be the gauge we measure ourselves by. Romans 8:28. You can turn there. Most of you know the verse. Probably the most popular, favorite passage in all the Bible, many Christians. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to purpose." Interesting. I love verse because our sovereign God, our powerful God, can take every situation in life, good, bad, happy, sad, things that are wonderful, pleasant, and we love so much, to the trial, difficulties, the problems we go through. To the point he says, all things work together for what? Good. He didn't say all things are good. All things work together for good. God can use them to bring about spiritual maturity. Someone said this, smooth sailing never made a good sailor. And so God uses storms and trials to bring maturity. So he uses the good and the bad. But the question is, what is the good that it produces? All things work together for good. What is the good? I'm glad you asked. The good is in verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the" what? Image means the likeness of his son. Yeah, I love this verse. This verse talks about, first of all, God's foreknowledge. Because God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He foreknew exactly those who would trust him as Savior. He knew that one time back in the 60s, an 8-year-old boy by the name of David Peterson would trust Christ as Savior. He foreknew that because he's omniscient. Then he said those he foreknew would trust Christ is that he predestinated them to be conformed. The word predestined means predetermined. Not to be saved, then say that. It says to be conformed to the image of his son. Basically, we're saying here, God foreknew that you would trust Christ. In his foreknowledge, he said, this eternity past, he knew you would trust Christ as Savior one day. And that moment he predetermined that when you did that, that through spiritual growth, you would conform to the very likeness of his son. That's what you're predestined to do. And so that's the good all things work together for. So the proper gauge to measure your spirituality, how far you've grown, is not other people in the church. It's Jesus Christ. How do you measure up to him? I fall short. That mark on the wall of Scripture that we measure ourselves by is Jesus Christ. And so, he's the mark. Interesting, the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer to conform us to the image. In fact, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. And it goes on to say, such as there's no law against that. These words are depiction of the character of Christ. He wants to develop in me the character of Jesus Christ. That's the fruit of the Spirit. However, many times we become stagnant. We come to a place where we're no longer growing. And our lives sometimes become unpleasant, sometimes unclean. But let me tell you something. Please listen. The Holy Spirit will never give up. He'll never quit working. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he, the Holy Spirit, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it the day of Jesus Christ. The good work began at salvation when you're born again. And he'll keep working and working and working until one day you become like Jesus Christ. That may not be complete here on this earth, but one day you will be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. So now we are the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we what? Shall be like him. That will happen at the rapture when you're taken up to be with the Lord. But until then, there's a process of spiritual growth where I'm becoming more like him, or should be, every single day. That's spiritual growth. The gauge to measure our growth is Jesus Christ. And lastly, the goal. This goes without being said. The goal to reach into spiritual growth, of course, is Christ. Colossians 1:28. Let me read this for you. Paul said, whom we preach, about Christ, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. Again, not sinless perfection, but mature in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, with wisdom, was using preaching, warning, and the teaching of God's word, that one day he present those on his ministry mature in Jesus Christ. So look over here, please. We began with the movement of spiritual growth. The movement begins with birth, to a child, to youth, to a father. We saw the means. God uses the means of his word. He is the means of time, of trials, and the application to bring us to spiritual maturity. Then we saw the measure. What not to measure ourselves as people, other people, the measure, the goal is Jesus Christ. Now go back to 1 John chapter 2, and I'll close with this. 1 John chapter 2, in verse 12, part of the verse I skipped over, I want to focus on now as we close our service. 1 John 2, verse 12, again, a verse written to believers in general, a term that John used to all, in fact, he used it 7 times to the people he's writing to. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven. Close your Bibles, please. What he's saying here, a wonderful truth, and boy, I tell you, I appreciate and enjoy and relish so much to know that my sins are forgiven. When you trust Christ as Savior, all your sins, past, present, future, are all forgiven and washed away by the blood of Christ. What you have done, the sins you are presently doing, the sins you will do in the future, are all forgiven the moment you're saved. And here he says, because your sin are forgiven you, why? For his name's sake. He didn't forgive you because you promised to be a different person. He didn't forgive you because you felt sorry for your sin and made a determination, I'm going to turn from them and start changing my life. That should follow salvation. But he didn't forgive you because of anything you did, even for your sake. He forgave you for Christ's sake. Because what Jesus Christ did for you, forgiveness comes. Because of his work on the cross, the work was finished there. The payment of his death on the cross for our sin, and the shedding of his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So God forgives us for Christ's sake. That means for what he did for us. Not anything that we have done or can do brings about salvation. It's what Christ has done and finished at the cross. And our part is to believe, to receive. Trust him as the one who did it for us. All the work for salvation was finished at the cross. The price required to pay for our sin was made in full by Jesus Christ. And God the Father offers you eternal life and entrance into his very family through the new birth when you receive Christ to be your Savior. Again, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the authority to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. So, my friend, one of the greatest joys in the Christian life is to know that your sins have been forgiven. What a great peace that brings to know that what I have ever done or ever will do was forgiven because of what Christ did for me. Can you say that this morning? Can you say your sins have been forgiven? Can you say that you have eternal life? Can you say that you know him as your Savior? If not, you can get it settled right now. Would you bow with me, please, as I close the service in prayer? As your head is bowed and eyes are closed, Christian, where did you fall in this stages of spiritual growth? As a Christian, you definitely have been born again. But where are you at? Are you a child spiritually? Are you a youth? Or are you a father? Hope you go back to the characteristics of each one of those and find out which one you are. And hope you allow God to use his means to bring about maturity. That's the word of God. It takes time. It takes trials, difficulties. But most important of all, it takes application. You take what you know and apply it to life. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. So I want to encourage you as a Christian. Maybe right now you find that you are stagnant. You see no growth. You see no maturity, no movement in your spiritual life. And I encourage you to take what we learned today and apply that to your life. But if you hear and listen to me as I close, if you've never trusted Christ to be your Savior, my friend, do it right now. He offers you freely forgiveness of sins. He offers you freely eternal life in heaven. He offers you freely becoming part of his very family, become a child of God. And it's all based upon your faith, your dependence, your trust in what he did for you on the cross. And right now you can do that. You can get it settled. You can talk to him and quiet your mind and get it all settled. If you do not know what to say and not certain your sins are forgiven, you have eternal life, talk to God and say something like this. Tell him this. Say, "Dear God of heaven, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And because I have sinned, I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe your son Jesus paid that penalty for me. The judgment that I deserve, he took upon himself. And there on the cross, he suffered, he bled and died for my sin. He was buried, and I believe he rose again. And God, right here today, realizing I cannot save myself, I'm trusting Christ to save me. I'm dependent upon him as my only means, my only hope for heaven. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior right here today." As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my friend, did you pray that prayer? Did you trust Christ as your Savior? If you did, heaven's your home. And I want to encourage you, if you did that today, if you would let me know, maybe call the church office by email, whatever it is, to let us know that you made that decision. We'd like to give you some literature to help you grow now as a Christian. Now that you've been born again, help you grow in your faith. But I really expect me to know that someone trusted Christ as Savior. Father in heaven, we thank you for spiritual growth. And how many times we as Christians can become stagnant, see no movement in our lives as believers. And I pray we get back to the Word. Realize it does take time. Realize that God uses difficulties, trials, but most of all, take what we know and apply it to our lives, to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God as he works in our lives to bring about Christ-likeness in us. Help us to grow in our Christian lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.